Good. Hey, we get a great opportunity this morning. We're so looking forward to it that we know that we get to honor our vets on Tuesday, but we want to take some opportunity to honor them this morning at Grace, and really all of our campuses are doing that this morning, and we look forward to that because we live in such a great country that we want to celebrate you that have served our country. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you just to stand for a second if you've served in any way, and in a second, stay standing, and so that we have a group of people, they're going to come and they're going to give you something, but let's show them our appreciation real quick. Really quickly, I just want to say, as from us as a church to you guys, thank you so much for saying yes, for your commitment to our country, for serving in the way you have. Because of you, we get to do things like this. We get to have the freedoms. This is why we are the greatest country there is on this planet, because we have freedoms and you have fought to protect those. And so thank you for that. The gift isn't a lot, and really you have done way more than we can ever really give back to you, but it's just a small way for us to say thank you to you guys, the men and women that have faithfully served our nation. And we had a bunch of people in first that we got to celebrate, and we got one more service to do this with. This morning we're going to continue on in our series, really finish our series going through No Fear, that you and I, we are created to not have fear, to actually have less fear, and we can have less fear in our life if we have the right fear. And so we've looked at this, and really there's two main kinds of fears that we can see in the Bible. There's a negative fear that's unhealthy, that causes us to be paralyzed and not want to move. And then there's a good fear. There's a right fear that's a fear of God that is an all-filled reverence of Him, which leads to wisdom in our life and life. So it should be something that we try to make sure we're getting right. Because if we're not, it's going to be paralyzing. We'll be struggling in finding purpose and meaning. We'll be allowing our anxiety to rule. We're not created to do that. In fact, we spent the time first week talking about fearing God, what that looks like, that it's the all-filled reverence of Him. It's not scared. It's being in awe of God, understanding who He is fully. And then we spent time talking about death, that we don't have to fear death. As believers, as people that love God, what we hold on to is like Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live as Christ, if you have life in your lungs, then you have purpose. God's not done with you yet. There's a reason you are here, and He wants to do something through you and use you. Even though you might think, hey, I'm just an extraordinary person, God uses extraordinary people all the time in Scripture to do a pretty amazing things. So we don't fear death because we understand as believers we're guaranteed eternal life with Him. So we're confident in that. We actually are waiting with expectation. We know, hey, this is just a temporary home for us, and we're waiting for our eternal home. And we talked about last week, hey, we don't have to fear failing. That as believers, that we, with having the right fear, it means we don't fear failing because we're just trying to be faithful with what God has given us. And we don't have to fear the failing. And then this week we want to spend time talking about, hey, commitment, that we should be committed to God regardless of our circumstances or what's happening around us. And really, we see a lack of commitment all around. It's why people struggle with marriage. Because they go into it not understanding or realizing that your vow on your wedding day is a lifetime commitment. That's what you're making. It's what you're supposed to be saying on your wedding day. Not, hey, babe, I hope I'm going to clean the dishes always. No, it's a lifetime commitment. I'm going to be faithful to you for the rest of my life. That's why marriage is a struggle, because they see it, hey, marriage is a short-term commitment, not a lifetime commitment. And then we see that all, as a culture, because a marriage is struggling, they go, hey, I need to see if I even want to be married before I'm married, so that we live together before you get married, which is a commitment issue. At one time I heard, as a pastor, I heard a couple come in for premarital counseling. And what I start with a lot of times is going, hey, this is God's idea. So this is cool. This is great that you're wanting to get married. This is God's idea. And I was explaining how this is a lifetime commitment. We should not take this lightly. And then the bride, the soon-to-be bride, was like, yep. Totally get that. Yeah, this is why we want to get married. And the guy's like, lifetime commitment? And you're like, this is scary. You guys are sitting here talking about marriage and getting married, and you're not sure on this? I think you might have chose the wrong guy. But then we look at younger people, and the joke is like, hey, young people don't last in their jobs. They're not committed. Why? Because it got hard, and because it got hard, it wasn't very fun. They just go, hey, I don't think this is my purpose. It's a commitment issue. And as spiritually, we have commitment issues all the time. The Bible actually says there's a principle, and I don't know if you know this, but it says that let your yes be yes and your no be no. So if you say yes, you should carry it through. If you say no, you should carry it through and not change your opinion. It should be a yes be yes and your no be no. It's really being a person of your word. That's what it's saying. Stay committed. If you're saying you're going to go be at this event, then you need to be there. You said yes. Yeah, it's going to maybe be hard. Stay to your word. Be committed. But there's a great example of this, really, of commitment and lack of commitment in the same person. In Scripture. And we can go all the way in the very beginning of the Bible to the guy named Abraham. And then he gets blessed with a son named Isaac. And we're going to jump into that story in Genesis chapter 22. But in order to get there, I got to explain some of the background for you guys. See, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is just enjoying life. And God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham, Abraham, listen, I'm gonna do something in your life. One, I want you to pack everything up and move to this land that I will tell you about when you get there. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going. You just need to trust me, and you need to start going there. You know, pick up your go tell your wife, and let's go get going. And then here's the other part of that. I'm going to make you a father of many nations, which is what brings about eventually Israel, right? The nation of Israel. And in that, in chapter 12, all the way in the very beginning of the Bible, God says, I will bless those who bless you and your people, the nation, and I will curse those who curse you and those that come with you, the nation of Israel that he's talking about. This is why there's such a tension always around the nation of Israel today. And as believers, we trust God's word and going, man, I'm not saying everything they've ever done is perfect or good. I'm just going Genesis 12, because most of the Israel today, they're Jewish in culture, but they're not followers of God. They don't fear God. But there is a promise in Genesis chapter 12 that's there that we could either trust or we could go, I don't really care to follow or believe it. And that's not really the main point, but the point is, and that point, you got to understand, Abraham was 75 years old. He's never had any kids. And God's telling him, I'm going to bring in through you and your wife, Sarah, you're going to have kids. And they're thinking, you know, we're 75 years old. The conversation of kids, we're not having anymore. God, you must be mistaken. You probably should go find somebody else. And God's going, no, I'm going to use you. And listen, Then Abraham goes home, and he goes to Sarah. And remember, he said, hey, pack everything up and go to this land I will tell you about. Imagine that conversation at home. Hey, babe, cool, crazy thing happened today. I was speaking to God, and you know what he told me? You won't believe it. It's crazy. God told me to tell us we should pack everything up. And yeah, I know it sounds crazy. He's gonna tell us where to go. And she's like, okay, we're going to trust God. Where are we going? I have no clue. When should we leave? He said, like, right now. So we got to get going. Also, there's another part of this. I know, you know, we're getting up there in age. You know, we're talking about retirement, all that kind of stuff. You know, and we've been working on this house. He's also told me that we're going to have kids. She's probably like, what are you talking about? We got to go and get you to the hospital. But they just follow. They trust God in that moment, and they obey. And what's crazy is, see, God promised them in Genesis chapter 12, 25 years passes until that fulfillment. But in the meantime, 25 years, think about that. 25 years of waiting on God's promise to actually happen. I don't know about you. Sometimes it feels like God works on a totally different timeline than I do. You know what I mean? It's like, God, what are you doing? I feel like I'm in your will, but man, it doesn't feel like it. Because I would think if I'm following you, things would be like falling into place all around me. And not always is that the case. And you know what's even worse? In the waiting, we become impatient with God. And then you know what we start doing? We start playing God and not allowing God to be God. We start acting like we're God, and we start trying to control everything around us. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah do. In fact, one day, as they're on that journey, and they're trying to go to the land that God has told them to go to, and they're just traveling around, Abraham interacts with two different kings. And as he's interacting with these kings, Sarah walks in the room, and the king goes, wow, she's beautiful. You're a lucky dude. Congrats, man. Wow, what amazing, beautiful, hot wife you have. And Abraham, you won't believe what he says. He goes, yeah, actually, that's not my wife. That's my sister. He lies. Twice. Not once, twice. Does it two separate times. The same way. What a mess. And in between those two stories, Abraham and Sarah get together and they go, hey, man, this is just not going the way we were thinking it was going. I don't know how they got over the first time that Abraham did that. A lot of counseling. And then they get to this other point and Abraham and Sarah are like, hey, we worked through all that. You know what? God's timing is just a little different than ours. You know what we should do? Abraham, we have this young lady that works for us. Her name's Hagar. You know what you should do? You should sleep with Hagar. And that's what Abraham does. He goes and sleeps with Hagar. Hagar has a baby, and that baby's Ishmael. But the promise wasn't for Hagar and Ishmael. The promise in Genesis 12 was through Abraham and Sarah that they together would have a son. And then after that story and that mess, and then Abraham goes and lies to another king. Think of all the counseling conversations they're going to have to work through. Just because they didn't trust God's timing brought a whole bunch of mess in their life. Every time we do that, guess what happens? It brings a bunch of mess in our life. Because we aren't fully committed, because we're going and we allow doubt to creep in and go, is God going to really hold out his promises? Is he really going to be faithful? Or maybe we got to get busy and do and try to work out our own scheme rather than just trusting God with what he's already told us. By the way, everything we need to know is right here. His will in this book that we call the Bible. Chapter 17 and 18, Abraham actually sees the fulfillment then. 25 years later, after the initial promise, God comes back to Abraham and says, hey, in a year from now, you're going to have a baby. And so he goes on, and you should call him Isaac. And he goes, tells Sarah, goes, hey, babe, we're talking to God again today. Remember that promise way back in the day? 25 years ago when we were so young, 75. Hey, God said in a year from now, we're going to have a baby. And Sarah begins to just laugh, which is funny because God really has a sense of humor because Isaac just literally means the name there, means laughter. And they're blessed with a little baby boy. What do you think right there? If we just stopped, and wouldn't you think everything else around their life now would really just make sense? It'd all start falling into place, right? You would think about it. Like they saw, now they've seen the fulfillment of this promise that God made 25 years in the past. Now they've seen it coming to happen. It just seems like now to me it would be like, wow, shouldn't this just be smooth sailing? But many of us, we know following Jesus does not mean smooth sailing. It doesn't mean, and this is why so many people struggle in their commitment to follow God, because they bought, at some point in time, they bought a lie that said if you follow God, everything's going to be good. Actually, there's a whole fake, false teaching that's not found ever in the Bible that says if you obey God, God deserves to send you back good health, wealth, and happiness. That's not true. God is going to work all things for your good. That's true. That's Romans, in the book of Romans. That God is always at work and he's always working for our good. It might not make sense to us, but he's always working. He's in the middle of it and he's always working it for his glory. So here's the thing. Sometimes God will make you go through circumstances in your life because he is generous enough that he is drawing you closer to yourself. Not yourself, to himself. Think about it this way. Have you ever heard the line, God will never give you more than you can handle? It's not true. If you can handle it on your own, guess what? You probably aren't thinking you need God. The fact is, God a lot of times allows us to handle a lot more than we can feel like we can handle in the moment, which is why many people struggle with fear. It's why many struggle with commitment. Understand this. God is always working for your good and for his glory, and he allows us sometimes to go through circumstances in our life because he is drawing you closer to himself. He wants you to know how good he is and how faithful he is. See, even and how much Abraham was not faithful, God was still faithful with his promise. He made this promise and he fulfilled the promise. There's promises given to you and me that God will fulfill. We just might not know it yet. And it's why 20 years after God has blessed Abraham, just under 20 years now to this point, Isaac's probably about 17, and Abraham's probably like 110, and he's getting pretty old. And what we see in Genesis chapter 22 is, it says this in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham responds back, here I am. So there's this test that's about to happen, because really, after these things, after all the stuff that we were just spending time talking about, really Abraham not being faithful and God being faithful to keep his promises, Abraham needs to be a little tested. See how his level of commitment. Verse 2, it says this. Here's the test. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now let's pause. Notice again, doesn't tell exactly where he's supposed to go. Just go, and I will tell you where to go. Sharp moving. and moving in the right direction, and I will explain a little bit more when you get there, which is a level of faith, trust. It's the beginning of the test. You got to start moving. But did you catch what happens? Take your son, your only son whom you love. Note that. If you got your Bible, that's something you got to remember. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, do whatever you need to do. We're going to come back to that. Now let's answer this. There's two questions that I think most people come out of these, the beginning of the story. One, why would God ever make that request? Seems pretty harsh, right? Take your son and slaughter him as a burnt offering. Makes people go to the Bible who don't really understand the heart of God, and they go, I don't really want to follow that God. Why does he ask this? One, it's a test. He already told us, it's a test. Abraham doesn't know it's a test, but it's a test. It's a test, so that means that God was never going to have him actually carry this through. It's a test to see if he's going to be faithful, if he's committed. See where the level of commitment is. And then two, it's really going to be a story that God is demonstrating his own love for all of us and for Abraham and for Isaac. He's going to use it as an illustration to show what he's going to do one day. The other thing that comes out of this, and I think as a pastor, I hear all the time, it comes a story like this, and really, God is speaking to Abraham. So one question that comes out of that is, Luke, does God speak to you? And I'm going, all right, not with the audible voice of God like is happening here. And really, there's some danger with people says, hey, when I hear all the time, God told me this. And I'm going, how do you know? Right? How do you know? How do you know that was actually from God? Well, it was obvious. It was God. Well, let me tell you two stories, reason why that's really, really dangerous, and they're just my own life. Well, a few years ago, Rachel and I, we bought a camper, a little pop-up camper. We wanted to spend time as a family. You know, as a pastor, I work on the weekends. Kind of weird. And so then we wanted to spend some time, really quick getaways with the kids. And so we bought a camper. We went up. I had a Thursday and a Friday. We took off on a Thursday after I got off of work. Stayed the night Thursday, Friday into Saturday at Maumee Bay State Park. Not very far away, you know. And Rachel loves going look for beach glass. So we were looking for beach glass. I kind of got bored. And so I took the kids and we were like, hey, let's go play. And we're, you know, sand. You got to go spend some time throwing sand, running in the sand. It's just fun. And so that's what I'm doing. And I get some distance away. And this woman comes up to Rachel. And she goes, hey, I felt like God was telling me to tell you that you're not safe or your marriage is not okay. And Rachel's going, news to me. I didn't know that. And then Rachel goes, no, I'm good. Our marriage is good. And I'm 100 yards away just playing with our kids. You know, I'm just sitting here looking for a beach glass. We're good. No, and then she responds back, no. You're not safe. You're not okay. And she's going again one more time, no, I'm good. And then this lady goes away sad. She's like disappointed that Rachel wasn't taking this word that she felt like God was telling her. Listen to how dangerous that could have been. If Rachel was not a firm believer and our marriage wasn't okay, was maybe on the rocks, then she could have taken this from a sign that this was God speaking from using this lady to tell her that, hey, we need to either maybe fix things or, hey, I need to separate in this moment. Which is opposite what the Bible says. See how dangerous that could be? Because someone was not careful with their words. Maybe she's thinking something, but she acted like God had given her that. God does not change his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's not changing on that. Another time, I had a guy come up to me when I was in college. He said he was a prophet, and I'm like, okay, cool. And so what are you saying? He was a prophet that spoke for God, and he was a guy. And he goes, okay, I got a word from you from God. And I'm like, let's hear it. This is great. Let's hear it. And he goes, God said you're going to be rich. And I'm like, that's sweet. Now I got a clarification question. Money rich or just happy rich? And he goes, money rich. And I'm like, nice. I should have kept going with some more questions like, when would that happen? And how much would that be? Still don't know. See, the Old Testament principle for prophets would have been if you got a prophecy wrong, your life would be taken. Why? Because you were speaking for God. That's why in the New Testament, when it comes to pastors and preachers, it says not many should be teachers of the word because there's a stricter judgment that comes with it. Because it's not our word, we don't get the authority to change it. It is God's. It's his word, and so we don't change it, we just teach it. There's a danger in all of that, that Abraham is in this, obviously, a struggle. And we see that in the next few verses. It says this in verse 3, so Abraham got up early in the morning. You ever had a thing that is hanging over you, you got to do in the morning or in the next day, and you're not looking forward to it, and you can't sleep? Welcome to Abraham right here. He wakes up early in the morning. He can't sleep. It's on his mind, so he gets busy in the morning. He saddles up his donkey. He takes with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He splits the wood for the burnt offering and sets out to go to the place that God told him about. There's a lot of just weight there. He's probably feeling a lot of pressure, feeling a burden that maybe he doesn't feel like he can actually carry through. Verse 4, ready? On the third day, note that in your mind. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. There's the level of faith. What does God ask him to do? Offer his son as a sacrifice, an offering, a burnt offering. What is he believing? Both of them are coming back down the mountain. See, we actually get a little bit more of an inside look at what Abraham is thinking in the book of Hebrews. It says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. He understood the promises. Why was he able to do this and move forward? Because he's believing what God has already said. Ready? Here's the promise. The one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. So what is he thinking? What is he reasoning in his mind? He's not trusting just blindly. He's trusting because of what God has said. He understands God's a promise keeper. He's going to keep his promises. And the promise he's made is God is going to make a family tree through Isaac. But if Isaac's dead, there's no family tree. So somehow, some way, God's going to do something. This is what he's thinking. Verse 19, he considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. What day was it when he started going up the mountain? The third day. Isn't that unique? On the third day, he's thinking to himself in his mind, I don't know what God's doing. I don't really understand. But I'm going to trust the heart of God. I'm going to trust what he has promised me. And I don't probably know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to still go on. And I believe that even that God could raise him from the dead. Somehow, some way, God will keep his promise. Verse 6, the story goes on in Genesis. It says, Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood, they're here. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And then the two of them walked on together. Now note this. Every time the Bible says something and it repeats itself, you probably should pay attention to it. So the two of them walked on together twice. Here's the truth, dads. God's designed you to lead your home and you lead your family. And sometimes it's leading your kids in places they don't really understand. They don't understand where we're going as a family. But you understand a little bit more because you're trying to be faithful to the Word and you're trying to be faithful to God. And so you lead your kids closer to Him. What are they going to do? Worship. Isaac is clueless. He's going, Dad, we got the wood. We got the stuff for the fire. Where's the lamb? You notice what Abraham says? Hey, God's going to provide. He doesn't go through all the story. He doesn't go, hey, well, 25 or over like 40 years ago, God made a promise to me, and he came back to me and he told me to do this, and I'm told to come and sacrifice you. He doesn't tell him the story. He just says God will provide. For me, that hits me because like every once in a while, like my daughter is going to school and she's learning some good stuff and learning some stuff she doesn't really want. Not good stuff. And one day she came home and she said something, and I'm like, Rachel and I looked at each other and we're like, whoa, we got to have a conversation, Jay. And she's like, what? And I'm like, well, one, you're not in trouble because you didn't know. And two, hey, I just want to let you know we don't talk like that. And here's what I told her. I said, as a family, we love God. We love Jesus. And so we do some things different in our family than maybe some other families. Because they don't know God. They don't have that in their mind to, hey, we should follow God. So like for our family, for example, we like, oh my God, is a phrase we do not say. Why? Because it is a flippant way. God, that's who I call my Savior, my God. And we don't say it in our house. Why? Why? Not even out of being scared. Why? Because it's flippant. I'm not being really grateful to Him in that moment. I'm not fearing Him in that moment. I'm just speaking. And so we told her, hey, Jada, we're careful with that. You're going to hear other people around you say things like that. As a family, we will not. Why? Because we love Jesus. We do things different. That doesn't mean we're better. We just love Jesus. I'm not telling her the whole, hey, let me go to the Old Testament and tell you when God told us not to use His name in vain. I'm not going all of that. I'm just saying, hey, Jada, we do some things different. I'm trying to lead her towards my Savior, to love Him a little bit more. Dads, that starts with us walking our sons, daughters closer to God, like Abraham's doing as an example. It goes on. It says this, verse 9. When they had arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar of the top, on top of the wood. Now let's pause again. Notice, I think I've taught this wrong. At times I've said, man, can you imagine the struggle there? Isaac's trying to get tied up, and Isaac's like, no, I'm trying to rip it off. I don't think there's a struggle. Isaac's 17. His dad is like 117. I think Isaac, which is really powerful when you think about it, submitted to his dad. And then Abraham reached out, verse 10, and took the knife to slaughter his son. Every time I'm reading this, this is what I'm picturing. I'm picturing my kids. And I'm going, I don't know how, as a dad, I could be in this moment. Man, I would struggle. Then all of a sudden, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. Probably with an excitement, probably in a disbelief. Is this really God? What is happening? Verse 12, then he said, God, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. You can have less fear in your life if you have the right fear. Since you have not withheld your only son from me. Remember when I said, hold on to that from earlier? Verse 13, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. I have no clue where that thing came from. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Circle that. Because his son has a substitute. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. That's an incredible story. It's an incredible story of faithfulness, really, of commitment, obedience. See, really, that starts back to your commitment to God comes from your fear of him, which moves you and I to obey and follow him. And when we realize all the way in Genesis chapter 22, God's really writing a story that we just sang about. He's writing the story. He knows the last page of the Bible. And it's all going to be all right. Listen to this verse that you all probably know. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son. If you're not thinking of Abraham and Isaac, then you're missing the whole point there. That God was telling a story, and there he was using Abraham and Isaac as an illustration of what he would do one day, so that everyone who would believe in him, believe on Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. Think about the similarities between these two. They're both a son that is very much loved. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. There's a sacrifice that was needed. There's a ram that's caught in thorns. Jesus had a crown of thorns placed on his head. See, God in this moment in Genesis chapter 22 is trying to help Abraham understand a little bit. Help him understand him a little bit more on a deeper way. That one day, God, why would he ask Abraham to not withhold his son? Because one day God would not withhold his. And this time there would be no substitute. He is the substitute. He is the spotless lamb because of us, because of our sin, because of Abraham and his whole mess that he made. We can all agree that we're all broken and we need a Savior. And we just don't understand maybe how bad we need a Savior. See, God, again, he's holy, perfect, righteous. He's a promise keeper. He always speaks truth. He brings life. He gives life. And he is holy, perfect, separated, unlike anything else. And so he's up here and we are down here. There is no way for us to do enough good to earn our way up to God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus became our substitute. But there's a freedom, there's a choice. You can choose to follow him or you can reject him. You can choose to accept the sacrifice, or you can go, I don't think that's good enough for me. The truth is, he is a spotless lamb that came to be slaughtered in our place for us. God loves you and I that much that he would give up his one and only son so that whoever would turn from their way and trust in him would have life and eternal life. That's great news. Now, you might not understand when following Jesus, because I don't want you to think following Jesus makes things always better or easier. It always makes things better. It doesn't make things easier. Don't follow just because you think that. Follow because God loves you. Demonstrated his love for you that he died in your place so you could be right with him. It's by faith that we are declared right with God, by our trust in him. You want to know what hope gives? Hope is not lack of confidence. It's not the way we use it today. It's not the way, like, I hope tomorrow it doesn't snow. Man, I hope it doesn't. Hope is assurance. And we're not assured just because of just emptiness. We're assured because we have the full word of God. We could see that he's a promise keeper in the past. He keeps his promises. He's going to keep his promises in the future to you and I. It's great news. And here's the thing. If you are following Jesus, you need to maybe understand your circumstances around are just a test for you to understand. You need to be more committed to him. And for some of you, you've trusted in Jesus, but you haven't followed after him in obedience and baptism. You need to do that. Baptism isn't what saves you. Understand that. Baptism, it's like this. It's a symbol. I'm married. So it's like I could pull this wedding ring off. It doesn't change the fact that I'm married. This is just a symbol of the fact that I'm taken. Baptism isn't what saves you. It is just a symbol that you've already had this moment, a private moment between you and God, nobody else, that you turn from your way to trusting in Jesus. Baptism is just a declaration of that. Now you're saying to everybody watching, God has changed my life and he can change yours too. If you would want to talk to a pastor about that, every single person that we baptize here at Grace or we meet or even becomes a member at Grace, we meet with every single one of them. Why? Because we want them to make sure they understand what it means to follow Jesus. That's the most important thing you can do. Maybe for some, you just need to turn from your way today and trust in Jesus. And then you begin walking with him. For those of us that know him, we use today as just a challenge to be more committed to him. Next week, we're going to jump into a new series going through the book of Jonah. Then after that, we're going to be in that for a few weeks, get through Thanksgiving. That's kind of crazy. Thanksgiving is almost here. You know what's even crazier? Christmas is not that far away. We're going to jump into a series going through the book of Matthew. This is going to be a fun Christmas series. We'd love to have you back next week. You guys stand up with me, and then we're going to sing one more time, and then you'll be dismissed. Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come serve you this morning, Lord. And we pray that we would be as a church more committed to you, as individuals more committed to you, God, because ultimately what you've done for us, you became the sacrifice, the substitute for all of us. Lord, we deserve separation from you, God, but for those of us who have turned from our ways to entrust into you, we've been promised eternal life. And Lord, thank you for that. God, thank you that you are the same all the way in Old Testament as you are today. That you're a good God. You're a promise keeper. And God, because of that, we love you here at Grace. And you deserve our praise. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.